Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue in our Philippians series, the Epistle of Joy. It's difficult for me to title this message, but I think a decent title is Right Thinking Leads to Right Doing. But there's something even greater than that. Right thinking leads to right doing, and there's a promise that Paul has in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And the peace of God will be with you." Right thinking and right doing, just for the sake of trying to think right and do right, it really is an empty exercise if God is not in it. We want God in everything. And as Christians, we claim an Emmanuel promise, and that is God with us as we look back to Christ's first coming. And Paul has that God with us promise right here, the Emmanuel promise right here in chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians, "And the God of peace will be with you." Paul desired that this church in Philippi would be steadfast, that they would be, as John MacArthur has said, a spiritually stable church. The result of the peace of God guarding our hearts is that He guards His interest in His people, His interest in our hearts. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One of the keys to spiritual steadfastness is an awareness of the peace of God, which literally is guarding our hearts. As if you remember from last week, as we go to Him, bringing all of our anxieties to Him, all of our troubles, as we pray to Him, bringing our prayers to Him of all kinds, placing our trust in Him. This is what Paul desires for the church more than anything, is that they would be steadfast and stable. And to the degree that we trust Him, we'll enjoy His peace. And as a result of trusting Him, we'll become more deeply rooted. So you can see Paul's logic for this church, that they would be steadfast, meaning that they would be deeply rooted in God. And that's the same call for us today. The root that we need for spiritual stability is the same as it was for the Philippians, same for us as it was for them, and that is the root of trust. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 describes the person that trusts in God. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Paul desires that the church in Philippi would be stable, steadfast, deeply rooted like a tree. And I believe that this is God's will for our church and for every church that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be stable, deeply rooted like a tree, so that when times of difficulty, trial, and struggle come, comes into our lives, we can be like that tree that does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I think this is, if we link chapter 4, verse 7 and chapter 4, verse 9, we can see this, the promise of the peace of God guarding our hearts. Oh, for the spiritually steadfast Christian, isn't that a goal to aim for, that the peace of God would continually guard your hearts? So if you remember, it's as a result of going to Him in prayer. Now Paul says in verse 9 that the God of peace will be with you. Well, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 is a conclusion of Paul's teaching on spiritual stability, and he draws their attention to the value of the habitual discipline of thinking on spiritual virtues, the spiritual virtues in verse 8. Let's read what these are. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." These are the spiritual virtues, and Paul desires and has underscored, think on these things. We'll look at what they are, not necessarily in detail on each one, but the principle behind them as we go through this message today. But these spiritual virtues are key to the Christian. Paul says, think on these things. Let your mind be occupied with these things. As we think right, we'll do right, because verse 9 speaks of whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Now, Paul was a man whose mind was set on things true, on these spiritual virtues. And as a result, he said, you can trust that my behavior is in keeping with these spiritual virtues, these things that I keep my mind on. This would be true for you and for me too. There's a promise linked to virtuous thinking. And it's important that we look at this promise and that we're strengthened by this promise, because he says, and the God of peace will be with you. This is what I want us to think about today. If we could have two of the most foundational, glorious promises given to us, would you take them? I think that they would underscore our lives and prove that God is the God of peace and that we have the peace of God. If we connect chapter 4, verse 7 with verse 9, we see that those who practice godly attitudes, such as trusting in Him, verses 4 through 6, and those who think on spiritual virtues will find that the peace of God and the God of peace is guarding their heart and with each one. This would be true for you and for me. And Paul's telling these believers, and he's telling us, that this won't happen without disciplined thinking. You cannot have the peace of God which transcends understanding, flooding your being. You cannot be guarded in your heart if you're not trusting in the Lord. It just doesn't work. He wants us to be the kind of people that enjoy the presence of God in our lives, but it won't happen without disciplined thinking. Almost everything in life depends on the thoughts of the heart. That is, from the innermost core of who you are come your thoughts, which move you to do what you want to do. It's been said that the forest is contained in the acorn. F.B. Meyer said that. The forest is contained in the acorn, so the manner of life of a man, woman, or child resides in the heart. But this is why the gospel is so important, absolutely essential for every human being. If there is to be an understanding of what we're talking about today, it takes a divine work of God through the Spirit to create a new heart. This gospel of God is a gospel that promises that by grace through faith in Christ, we receive a new heart and a new spirit. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit, a new heart and a new spirit in a person in order for grace to be received through faith in Christ and for spiritual virtue to spring forth. Otherwise, if left alone, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from God moving in on our heart, the human heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. So Paul writes these born-again Philippian believers, encouraging them to think and act according to the new man, according to the mind of Christ that they have received in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is good for us to think about. If you are born again, this letter, this word in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4 is for you, to encourage you to think and act according to the light you've been given. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Live up to the light that you have received already. And this light is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and received through the Spirit in the new man that God has created. For every believer, your thought life determines your behavior. And though you have and I have a new heart, our minds must be renewed. Isn't that a mystery, I think? I think it's a great mystery. Why wouldn't God just give us a perfected mind right now? One, I don't think that our bodies can handle it, because these bodies, these are perishable bodies. They won't inherit the kingdom. We'll be given new bodies, as we learned in chapter 3, verse 21. Second, by not having a new mind instantly, a perfected mind, we understand more of the grace of God and the mercies of God, and He turns our hearts toward Him. It's a slow transformation, but He calls us to see the power of God at work as our minds are transformed. Our minds have to be renewed. I think this is a wonderful miracle that takes place only in the life of a Christian. Just think, though, for a moment. You've spent your whole life prior to regeneration thinking of how to gratify the sinful nature. Romans 8 tells us about this. We've spent our time thinking about how to satisfy the cravings and desires of the sinful nature. You had a sinful mind which was hostile to God, and you know that that mind is being transformed now, moving from hostility to loving God. There is this transformation taking place because the heart's desire now, the new man desires to glorify God, to be at peace with God, to walk with God, to realize the God of peace being with us, the Emmanuel promises of God. But the mind is still needing to be changed. Think of how those ruts in your mind, those deep pathways have ran for years and years like streams of water flowing. But now having a new mind, having been born again, your mind is not controlled by the sinful nature anymore, but Romans 8 tells us it's controlled by the Spirit. But the reality for us is that our thoughts need to be transformed. The pathways of our mind that have run so deep need to be new channels dug, channels of living water. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have to learn to think biblically, is what we're getting at. If we don't think biblically, our minds will never be transformed. It's the Spirit working through the Word in our hearts and our minds that changes the way we think. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathways straight." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Go back to verses 4 through 7. We said the key to this section of Scripture was trusting the Lord. As we trust in Him with our anxieties and with all our problems and so on, we'll experience the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't live according to your own thoughts. Live according to the mind of God and what He's revealed in the Scriptures to us through the Spirit. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Set your mind on things above, and He will make your paths straight. He will redirect and transform the channels of your mind, the pathways of your mind, that you can think thoughts that are pleasing to Him. This is how the thought life, the pathways, are rerouted so we can live God-pleasing lives and enjoy Him, the God of peace, with us. Now, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul's underlying exhortation is guard your heart. We may even say it like this, perhaps, guard what you think about, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, Proverbs 4:23, let's turn to that in our Bibles. It'll just take a moment. Proverbs 4:23. Listen to what Solomon writes. This is beautiful. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." In Proverbs 23:7, the King James Version reads so appropriately, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the overflow of the heart that we speak. Now, as we can infer from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, if you're thinking of things true, if you're thinking of things noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, such behavior will follow. Such virtuous behavior will follow. It will match the excellence and the loftiness of virtuous thinking. This should encourage us. Good thoughts, spiritually virtuous thoughts, will lead in a virtuous life. You can't do something contrary to what you're thinking or what's in your heart. But for instance, we're told to be at war, to war against. Guard your heart. That means watch what thoughts you entertain. I know it's kind of cliche, but it's so powerful. The old saying, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12, "Make no provision for the flesh." Don't give thought to how to gratify the sinful nature. It's how the NIV says it. Don't give thought to how to gratify the sinful nature. But we have to understand that the old man, or the flesh, desires to dominate us. Paul Paul said, it's not me who sins, it's sin living in me. He's saying the old man, there's something odd in the life of a Christian, and that is we've been given a new heart. Our mind is being transformed, but there's still resident in us an old man, we call it, or the flesh. And that old man, that old thing in us that's going to die, that is dying, that is being corrupted continually, desires to dominate, and is willingly drawn to godlessness. There's nothing to be redeemed in the flesh. There's a part of you that when you die, or part of your makeup that makes you a human being, there's a part that will die. When you die, you'll be separated from your sinful nature. You, who you are now in Christ Jesus, will be taken out, kept safe, and one day given a new body like His glorious body. But that old man is drawn to godlessness and wickedness and the suppression of the truth and the suppression of the knowledge of God. And so we see that the old man is in rebellion against God. But for us, that old man still resides in us and is and always will be inclined toward evil. And gladly, always gladly at enmity with God. You know what this is like. You know the good that you ought to do, and so often you find yourself struggling with doing it. This is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, this I don't do. Oh, it comes to a conclusion. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have received. Therefore, knowing is good for us to know. Knowing that we are prone to wandering away from biblical thinking. We're prone to wander away from God. We're prone to wallow in our stinking thinking. We're urged by God to think or concentrate on these excellent spiritual virtues, these most delicious and beautiful spiritual virtues. There's a reason for that. What Paul's calling these Philippians to do is what he called the Colossian church to do. He said it in different words, but in beautiful words nevertheless. Listen, we're called to think about spiritual virtues in chapter 4, Philippians. Here, listen in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We could say this. We'll go on in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in those ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And you could read on in that. It's outstanding. It's good for our encouragement. Paul's saying, very practically, put away the works of the flesh, and instead participate and partake in thinking of and then doing, acting on the spiritual virtues listed in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So we can be certain of this. We have to discipline ourselves to set our mind on things above. We have to reset our minds on things above and then set again our minds on Christ. We have to just do this. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I think this is so important for us because it's an exhortation to self-discipline, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Discipline your mind. Think on these virtues listed in chapter 4, verse 8. Make level paths for your feet. Think right thoughts that your pathway will be set right. It's so easy to get off the path of righteousness. It's easy to give thought to how to gratify the sinful nature. This is not who we are in Christ Jesus. But we have to remember, this is critical for us. We're not talking about just living virtuous according to virtues. We're called to live according to Christ. These virtues listed in 4 through 8 are in fact embodied in Christ Jesus. Through his righteousness and sinless life, his vicarious substitutionary death and his resurrection, he won these for us. They're all in him and we're in him. All these virtues are embodied in Christ and they are ours in him. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. This means that for all of us who have received Christ by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit is working this sanctification process. He's working to reproduce Christ's risen humanity and his virtue in all who believe. This is for you and for me if you're in the faith. So then, thinking that Paul calls us, what he's calling us to think on is that we would behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. If you remember what we read in Colossians chapter 3, 5, 6, and 7, you could clearly see that those acts of the sinful nature are contrary to the virtues and the righteousness of God. But here in chapter 4, verse 8, he's calling us to behold the glory of God in these things in the person of Jesus Christ. All these things we're called to is that we might experience God with us, that we would think biblically and experience God, the presence of God in our lives. Paul says it right here, and the God of peace will be with you. Beholding the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ is what we're about. And the promise then is logical. The God of peace will be with you. Oh, may the God of peace be with you. In Jesus' name.